This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
When I was asked to do this, they let me pick the songs. And those are the three songs that I chose. And I just thought you might be interested that the Lord takes me home before His return. Those are the three songs that we will sing on that day. But what a joy it is to be at CIU. I've been here many, many times with Dr. Jones and Mike Blackwell, and I've been here many times with Dr. Murray in the past, and it's always a joy to come here. And when I turn off Monticello Road and start to come down that drive, I get a sense that I'm on holy ground. And so it really is a joy and privilege to be here with you, Bill, a good and dear brother in Christ, to be with the faculty, the students, and the staff. What the Lord has placed on my heart to share with you today. But before I say that, as I look out here, I see a lot of students who are going to be missionaries. You're going to be preachers. You're going to be teachers. You're going to be counseling. And all those are very high callings to serve our Lord. But I guess that the what I want to share with you today is that there are other callings that God has placed on many other lives. And the question today, is your calling any different than the calling the Lord has placed on my life to be a bank president? Now, I'm not sure there's many of you in this room that want to be bankers. There could be, but I kind of doubt it. So what I want to share with you today is how that calling that Christ has on my life plays out in the workplace and in the marketplace and in the community. So that's what the Lord has laid on my heart. Before I go to the scriptures, though, may I pray. Holy and glorious and gracious God, we have not come to hear from a mere man. We have not come to hear from a man of nothing. We have come to hear from you. So I pray that I would now decrease and that you would increase, and that the wind of the Holy Spirit would blow through this place in a mighty way. Do all this for your glory, and do it for the sake of the one who stood condemned in my place, Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn to a very familiar place for you, and that's Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. And listen to the word of God. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." So how does this Great Commission play out for me in the marketplace? And I want to give you some context on that first. One of your graduates a number of years ago wrote a book called In Business on Purpose. And I just want to share a couple things from that book, which I think will kind of set the context for where I want to go. And this is in the first chapter of the book, which is called Commanded to Witness. God never intended for your faith to be kept private. If so, Christianity would have ceased to exist within one generation, because faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. As a believer, you are enrolled in God's kingdom, whether you're at home, in church, or at work. And then the author goes on to talk about some Barna research, and I'm sure you're all familiar with Barna, but he says that the Christian faith appears to have a minimal influence on the thoughts, words, and deeds of people under the age of 40. While non-Christians expect Christians to differ in the religious realm, there are very few differences outside of the religious domain. In the dimension of life where Christians can influence the world, we have failed to demonstrate the power of faith. Christians' influence is not losing impact because it is overmatched by the challenges. It's losing its impact because believers have been unsuccessful in merging their faith and lifestyles outside of the walls of the church. In the conclusion of the study, Barna stated, "Our research has shown that Christians have had an alarming lack of impact on the national culture as a direct outgrowth of their faith." He finally concluded that not enough of us are mastering the art of living out Christianity, thus failing to be agents of transformation and actively disobeying God's command to witnesses. So that's the context. And as I read through the Great Commission, I saw some things in there for the first time that I haven't really focused on. I've seen them, but I haven't really focused on them. And I did a little survey this week with some of my employees. And I went up to some of those that I know are born-again believers. And I said, when I say the Great Commission, what do you think of? And to a person, they all said, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I said, well, is that all it says? Well, no, it says some other things, but I'm not sure what they are. And so I concluded that that's what we all think of. We think about the going and the making and the baptizing. But before we can go and make and baptize, there's some other things that we need to be about the business of doing. And you'll notice in verse 16, but the 11 disciples proceeded. So they were going somewhere, and they were going where they were designated to go. So they were being obedient to where Christ told them to go. And that same obedience applies to us today. And the question is, where has He designated for you to go? And where has He designated for me to go? Because that's the place that we need to be going. For me, it's in the workplace, in the marketplace. It's being a president of a bank. For many of you, it will be something totally different. But first and foremost, you want to go where you believe the Holy Spirit is calling you. Where is Jesus designating for you to be? And then when they saw Him, now certainly the disciples got to see Him physically. We don't get to see Christ physically today, unless He returns any moment, and that would be a good day. Did I get an amen for that? That would be a good day. That would be a good day. I'd be finished then. But if He doesn't return today, we still see Him. We see Him through His Word. We see Him through each other. We see Him through His Word being taught from podiums and pulpits in churches. We see Him in the life of everybody else. But then we are to worship Him. And that's what we were doing prior to this. We were worshiping Him through music. And the words in those three songs, I think, cover about all the doctrines that I believe are important for us, for knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. So we are to worship him. And I think sometimes we forget the worshiping part, that we want to get on to the going and making, and we forget about the worshiping. Because if you think about it, what's the goal of discipling? What's the goal of witnessing? It's to get more people who will worship God. What's the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, and that's worship. So when we're out there spreading the good news of Jesus Christ, our goal is to have more who will worship our Lord and Savior. And then Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, as somebody who's going on the mission field or somebody who's going into the marketplace, what more authority do you need than the authority that Christ has been given? And that's the power. That's the power of in Christ alone. That's the power of the cross. That's the power we get by going to the throne of grace. And that's what we sung about earlier. And so when we go out into the field, whether it be missions again or in the marketplace, we should go with great boldness and great confidence that we have the one who has all the authority, and that he is the captain of salvation, and that he is the one who, as wretched as we all are, as sinners as we all are, that God chose to use us to fulfill this great commission. If you don't do anything else today, just ponder that the great commander of the universe has chosen us to be his instruments to fulfill this great commission. And then we have the go and therefore. So we know where we're supposed to be going because we know where Christ is designated for us to be. We've worshiped him. We have his power given to us through his Holy Spirit. Now we can go and make disciples. But if we do the going and making without those things, then we are destined to fail. We are destined to not have success for Jesus Christ. And then lastly, I think sometimes, and I know Dr. Jones does this very well, that when the gentleman he talked about said that I'm ready to cross over from the elevator, Bill just didn't say a prayer with that individual that day and said, "Well, got me another one, I'm on to the next one." No, he is still discipling, and he is still teaching that individual. Because that's the ultimate responsibility, is once they have recognized who they are and that they need a Lord and Savior, then we've got to teach them what's in his book. And that's everything from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Every single thing in here needs to be taught. And then ultimately we have the promise at the end. We have the promise that he will be with us until the end of the age. And we don't know when that end is, but we know that he will be with us. So how do I take that into the marketplace? How do I take that into the bank? Let me share just something very quick about BB&T. We're a Fortune 500 company. We're a very, very large, complex, bureaucratic corporation. And I'm responsible for everything that we do in South Carolina. And I probably have 2,000 employees across this great state. And people might say, "Well, you can't take your faith in a place like that. They're surely going to slap your hands. They're surely going to tell you that you can't talk about Jesus Christ because, you know, there might be somebody from another religion, there might be a pagan, and you might offend them." Well, I'm here to tell you that I've heard that thing from lots of different people. Let me share with you how God saved me, because he saved me in the marketplace. And this was in May of 1978. And there was a man I was working with in a bank who was a rough character. He was a really rough character. Then he had a heart attack. And when he came back to work, he was a totally different person. He was no longer a rough character. There was a softness about him. There was almost a glow about him. And I just said to myself, wow, I want to see if this was just about having a heart attack or if there's something else going on here. And so he and I went to breakfast one morning before the bank opened. And I just asked him, I said, Ron, tell me about this change. And I was 26 years old then. And he proceeded to tell me about his relationship with Jesus Christ. And he spent a lot of time walking me through First John. And I got to the end of that breakfast, and Ron was a new believer. And I may have been the first person that he really decided to step out and be a witness with. And he closed us in prayer, and I had a walk back to the bank of two blocks, and he had to go to another meeting. So I walked back to the bank. And as best as I can determine, somewhere in that walk back to the bank, God saved me. And it wasn't in a church. It was in the marketplace. It was on a sidewalk back to the bank. And I am convinced that that's when the Holy Spirit entered my life. And so the marketplace has a special place for me. And as a lot of new believers, you think, well, the first thing I got to go to seminary. I got to go be a preacher. I have to be a pastor. I got over that pretty quickly and concluded that God really wanted me in the marketplace and that he was going to give me all the power and influence I would ever need in the marketplace, not power and influence for me to make a good showing in the flesh, but for me to have the power and influence to boast only in the cross of Christ. Now, how do I do that in the marketplace? Well, number one, I don't do it in my own power. When I try to do it in my own power, I fail every single time. I leave home after spending time in the Word, and as I drive down Gervais Street to go to my office, I consciously just look at the city of Columbia and say, God, this is your city. I really do pray for Columbia to be the city of God, to be Augustine's city of God. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with me today, but use me for your glory and for your influence in this marketplace today. I get to work. I get there usually before everybody else. And then I keep this Bible in my office. And so I will spend time in the Word again just to prepare me for the day. So I start out being very intentional about being his witness, both in the bank and in the marketplace. And I serve on lots of boards. I'm involved in lots of community organizations. And I believe that God has given me those positions, that status, that power, that influence, again, for a very good reason. And it's to touch men and women for his glory. And I fail at that all the time. I will be honest, I fail at that all the time. And just when I think that I'm not having any influence for God's glory, he'll do something. He'll send somebody into my office who will sit down and share with me what the Lord has just done in their life. And they'll say, you know, it's a result of Mike, something you said to me 2 weeks ago. Or it was a sermon that you may have shared with me. And if you come into my office, my office is kind of very intentional the way I have it set it up. And when people come into my office, I come out from behind the desk and I sit here, and then they always sit there, and then right over my head is a print that they have to look at. They have to see it. And it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6. And what I wait for is for their eye to catch that. And when I know their eye has caught that, I will turn around and look at it myself. And that's a layup. That's a layup God has given me to talk about who is the way and who is the truth and who is the life. I obviously keep a Bible in my office. It's front and center. They know it's there. I have countless times that I get that opportunity to go pick this up and read something to somebody that I think might minister to them at that particular time. And he gives me those opportunities every single day. I also want to share that Mondays is a great day to witness, because you come back to work and people say, well, how was your weekend? You know, I can talk about worshiping twice on the Lord's Day. And I can ask him, well, how was your time at church? And oftentimes they'll get that little look like, I wasn't in church. And that just, again, gives me great opportunities to have some wonderful conversations with people. And I don't have a clue how God has used those in many occasions. I really don't. I did have one week where I was discouraged for lots of reasons. There were a lot of things that I was disappointed in, and I quite frankly was feeling sorry for myself. And unbeknownst to me, I believe that the Holy Spirit, every day that week, sent an individual into my office, not one of my employees, people who showed up unannounced into my office to share with me something that I said, something that I did, and how, in a couple occasions, how they used that with a relative, and they believe God used it to save them. And on Friday, when the last person came in and they left, I just closed my door and broke down. And I said, Lord, I am so sorry that I ever doubted your work and what you were doing. But he has done that on a number of occasions. He's an amazing God. I know that my time is running close. Turn with me to Acts 5. And I just want to look at verses 40, 41, and 42. Listen to the word of God. They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And as many of you have probably already found out, and that you will continue to find out, whether you're on the mission field, whether you're in a church, whether you're in the workplace, and I know that Mike Blackwell's experienced this, I know Bill Jones has experienced this, that sometimes people just don't want to hear about our Jesus Christ. And they will scoff us. They will get that curled lip look at us. And that happens a lot. That happens a lot. But regardless of that, and I've never suffered a flogging, we may in this country one day as Christians have to put up with that kind of suffering. And if we do, it'll be for God's glory. But regardless, I have to keep on teaching, and I have to keep on preaching Jesus as the Christ. I'm watching this interesting clock back here count down. I knew this would happen to me. Let's do this. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. This is what I'll close with today. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Because one day each of us will appear before that throne of grace. And what each of us wants to hear, I hope it's our heart's desire to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I can't wait to hear that. Today would be a good day to hear that. One of the first things I say every morning when I wake up, and it just puts the day in perspective for me. Lord, if this is the day you're going to bring me home, it's going to be a great day. Because I'm not going to look back. I really am not going to look back. So today would be a good day. Let me close with one of my favorite hymn writers is Isaac Watts. And one of my favorite hymns is Am I a Soldier of the Cross? And I just want to have this be our closing prayer today. So if you would just bow your hearts before God as I read these words and this charge to us as his soldiers. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb, and shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Thy saints in all thy glorious war shall conquer though they die. They view this triumph from afar and seize it with their eye. When that illustrious day shall rise and all thine armies shine, in robes of every victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.